truth and truth and grace in our lives. Why grace is essential. Are you glad for God's grace today? Okay, I mean, that is the bottom line. We ought to be thankful for that. And we also spoke about last week about truth matters. Truth does matter. You want to know why truth matters? Because if you stop at the Shell station on the way home today to fill up your vehicle and it says $2.39 at the pump and you go to pay at the counter and they tell you, I'm sorry, no, it's $3.39, you're going to have a problem with that, aren't you? And so we know that truth matters, and truth matters to God. And we spoke about that we don't create truth, we discover truth by our God-given capabilities, reasoning and intellect and experience that we go through. And so truth exists whether we agree with it or not. Would you say that makes sense? Okay. And God is the one who establishes truth. And so we live in a time, though, where prevalent thinking has said, no, that's not the case. They chucked that off back in the early 1900s. In our centers of learning and education, and it was a way of thinking called modernism, which said truth is important, but we're going to put that old truth aside. We're in a new day, new technology. We need new truth. And that worked for a while for folks. They found out that humanity is just as in much need of God's truth as it ever was. World War I was a bombshell to that whole theory of what's called humanism, that man is the measure of all things. And we recognize that we do need a core and we need a guiding principle, and that's the importance of truth. Later along came a way of thinking called postmodernism. We're under that, where they've said, you know, really, truth is just what you make it, and everybody's truth is their own. And we also spent some time kind of pointing to the fallacy of that kind of thinking. That kind of thinking would lead us to a moral swamp that could not on any basis say that the works of Adolf Hitler are any more right or wrong than the works of Mother Teresa of Calcutta. Now, we recognize the faultiness of that, but that's where that takes people. And so we, as people who say there, we believe there is a God, this is his universe. He establishes what he thinks is important, and it's for us to align ourselves with that. We also said that, and pointed out that we need both grace and truth to faithfully represent who God is. If God is represented only by grace and compassion and love, but not by justice and the application of truth, which that's what justice is, then you got a scary place. The rule of law is important, and we recognize that, and so it comes from somewhere. We also know that Jesus lived a life of grace and truth, not either or, but both and. As we read about his words and his actions, we see both compassion for people and passion for truth. And he demonstrated that both are essential in representing the Father's heart. I'm going to ask, let's bow our heads and pray, and then we're going to turn to Luke chapter 4. And we're going to look at verses 14 through 30. This is Jesus essentially proclaiming who he was, what he was about, why he was here, and the impact that it makes. And we're going to take a look and see why it has a bearing on grace and truth, and why we should try to be people of grace and truth in our lives. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day, as we do each Sunday, Lord. We gather to give thanks to you. And Lord, thank you first of all for your incredible creation. Lord, help us not to take it for granted, to lose sight of the wonder of our very existence here, and your love for us in this place, and your provision for us. Help us, Lord, to connect the dots to see that you are truly God. And Lord, help us in our hearts, our lives, to honor you in that. Thank you for your truth, and thank you for your grace. Please speak to our hearts. Jesus' name we ask. Amen. So we turn to Luke chapter 4. Jesus has been tempted by Satan out in the wilderness, and he's going back to his hometown and his own area in Galilee. He goes to Nazareth, and we're going to pick up reading here in verse 14 and see an interesting situation happen right as we read it, okay? Then Jesus returned to Galilee, filled with the Holy Spirit's power. Reports about him spread quickly through the whole region. He taught regularly in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to the village of Nazareth, his boyhood home, he went as usual to the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read the scriptures. The scroll of Isaiah the prophet was handed to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where this was written. So he goes to a synagogue service, and where believers had gathered in Nazareth, and as a part of what they do, they would offer prayer to God, then they would break out the scripture and they would read some scripture. If there was a priest or an elder in the congregation, he would give them a sermon. If not, they would gather, say a prayer, and then they would head to their homes. Jesus was there that day, and they handed him the scriptures, and he read from Isaiah. He picked out these verses. It's Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. And here's what he read: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come." He rolled up the scroll, handed it back to the attendant, and sat down. All eyes in the synagogue looked at him intently. Then he began to speak to them, and he said this, "The scripture you've just heard has been fulfilled this very day." That scripture, all those folks knew who it was talking about. It was talking about Messiah. It was talking about God's promised deliverer. When Jesus read that and he said, "I'm here," the one it was talking about. Well, let's see what happened. "Everyone spoke well of him and were amazed by the gracious words that came from his lips." "How can this be?" they asked. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" Then he said, "You will undoubtedly quote me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself.' And here's what you really mean by what you're going to say: do miracles here in your hometown like that you did in Capernaum. But I tell you the truth, no prophet is accepted in his own hometown." Here's where it really gets interesting. Let's read. Jesus goes on to say, "Certainly there were many needy widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the heavens were closed for 3.5 years and a severe famine devastated the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them. He was sent instead to a foreigner, a Gentile, a non-Jew, a widow of Zarephath in the land of Sidon. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha." He was the next prophet to come along. "But the only one healed was Naaman, a Syrian, a Gentile, a non-Jew." Now let's look at verse 28 and see what happened. "When they heard this, the people in the synagogue were furious." Now what happened? They were just talking about how great it was, and what he had to say was so amazing. "Jumping up, they mobbed him and forced him to the edge of the hill on which the town was built. They intended to push him over the cliff, but he passed right through the crowd and went on his way." An amazing story. What Jesus was saying to those folks is, "The one you've been looking for is here, and here's what I bring." And he said, "I'm here to announce good news. I'm here to set captives free." And what he was referencing was found back in the book of Leviticus chapter 25. I'm not going to turn there today, but if you want to take a look at it, when God gave his people instructions on when they came into the new land, he said this. He said, "Every 7th year, don't plant your crops. Just live off of what comes out of the fields and let the crops rest." You can read on. It says, "Every 7 of those 7 years, which would be 49, that next year is the 50th year, is called a year of Jubilee. At that time, you let the land rest, and here's what also you're to do. Anybody who's been sold into slavery gets to go back to their family. Anybody who sold off their family land, it all reverts back to the family, and all debts are canceled." You know what that sounds like to me? freedom, doesn't it? Does that sound like freedom to you? It was an economic rebalancing of the economy every 50 years. And so we read here that Jesus said, I am here and I have come with good news, and it's even beyond just good news of salvation. He's come to reconcile humanity with God and humanity with humanity and community with community. That's what it's intended. And so what this reveals is God's care for the whole person. You know, God loves humanity with a capital H, but aren't you glad God loves you individually? And what this shows us is that God is interested in his creation, body and soul. And it's interesting, as you read through the New Testament, Jesus preached and taught the truth, didn't he? We've read those verses. Jesus called people to repentance, but he also healed the blind. He also was interested in caring for the lame, the brokenhearted, the tormented, and even fed those who were hungry. You know what that shows us? That he touched on every aspect of human existence. And here's what's interesting. He told his disciples to do the same. What you find sometimes in the body of Christ among Christians is a cleaving, a breaking off of this mission of Jesus, and where folks say, all you need to do is just preach the gospel and don't worry about people hurting. But what we see by Jesus' own actions is that he addressed both. It was holistic. It was complete. And that's a message for the church. We've said the overarching thought of these messages is, look, America has changed. I could read you some statistics. I won't bore you with the numbers. But church attendance has been declining. If you are not aware, the consensus of a biblically informed public, it's not the case. People just don't need, in their minds, what the Bible has to say. That's the world we're living in. So what do we do? Do we go run for the nearest cave and just say, let's preserve our little show for us and whoever may wander into this cave later on? Or do we just quit engaging? Friends, what's been given to us is this. How did Jesus come? What was his mission? What was his purpose? His purpose was for humanity to be reconciled to God, but not just spiritual alone, but also what was going on in our lives. And we see that. So he told his disciples to follow his example. I'm going to turn today. We're going to take a look at two pretty well-known passages in the Bible. We want to take a look and see how these passages speak to us in how we go about living in our neighborhood, among our families, among our friends, and what does it have to say about grace and truth, how we work this out. I want to read here this passage, Matthew 5, verses 13 through 16. Jesus, in the verses preceding, speak about qualities he's looking for in his followers. It's called the Beatitudes. You probably know them well. But here's where he says to his followers, you are the salt of the earth. But what good is salt if it has lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop which cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. So Jesus tells his disciples, and by the way, we who identify as Christians ought to be interested in following his example as well. Would you agree with that statement? That ought to be something that's on our radar screen. And what does salt do? I know you've probably heard this dozens of times. There are many things that salt does. I'm just going to touch on two. One is to season, to add flavor to something that you have. Some of you use Mrs. Dash, but others, you're still going with NaCl, aren't you? Good old sodium chloride. But salt also is used to preserve. If we are going to be salt affecting the world that we live in for God and for good, we must have compassion for people. This is what Jesus lived, what he spoke about. I want to turn now to another passage, Luke chapter 10, and this is a well-known story. It may be one of the most well-known stories in the New Testament. It's not described as a parable, but Jesus says it's a story. And it's interesting because the very location he was talking about is noted in history for being a dangerous place, a dangerous road from Jerusalem down to Jericho. Let's read here. One day, an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question: "Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, that's a good question, isn't it? It's on people's minds. People want to know. And Jesus replied. He knew what was going on because it says here that this guy stood up to test Jesus. It was another time where somebody wanted to throw down a challenging question for him, and this is one of those incidents. Jesus said, "Well, you're an expert in the law. What does the law of Moses say? How do you read it?" And here's how the man answered. He said, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength, and all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself." Now, that statement was a correct statement. You know what that was? That was a summarization of the great commandments. The first four deal with our love for God. The last six of the Ten Commandments deal with our love for one another, our neighbor. And so Jesus said, "You're right. You're right." He said, "Do this and you will live." The man wanted to justify his actions, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Saying, "You better qualify this because I want to make sure I get it right." So Jesus tells this story. Look at verse 30. A Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him up, and left him half dead beside the road. By chance, a priest came along, but when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by. A temple assistant walked over and looked at him lying there, but he also passed by on the other side. Then a despised Samaritan came along. They hated each other, by the way. Constant conflict for a long time. It's interesting, Jesus would make the absolute enemy of his own people the hero of the story. He was trying to get his attention. So we read here, going over to him, the Samaritans soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, "Take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here." And then Jesus asked this question: "Now, which of these three would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits?" And the man replied, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said, "Yes, now go and do the same." And so what we see here is Jesus is telling a story about somebody who had no real obligation to extend himself. The other two, the priest and the Levite, they did not extend themselves to do anything. But the Samaritan did. He extended himself. And Jesus is pointing out that compassion feels something, does something, and is willing to pay the price for something to happen. And Jesus said, "Go and do the same." And so, in being salt, we are called to be people of compassion, not just to be people who continue to walk by, but to be people who extend ourselves. And think about this. You know, in this story, if you think about it a bit, the priest and the Levite, people have said, well, they didn't want to get near a guy that might be dead because then they'd be ceremonially unclean. I don't know. It might have just been that they were fearful. You think? The people that roughed this guy up might be hiding in the caves over there. It might have been fear, or it might have been it just was a nuisance. It was just a nuisance. And those are the things that you and I face, isn't it, when we extend ourselves and enter in to other people's suffering and other people's trials and the hard times that other people face. But let me ask you a question today. I'm going to ask you, Just get real honest. When you have been the one who's laying on the ground, beat up, physically, emotionally, spiritually, aren't you glad somebody didn't just retract and say, I got mine? Aren't you glad somebody extended their life and touched your life? And so we're talking about how do we interact with the world we're living in? We've been talking for the last few weeks, grace and truth, compassion, the love of God that's been poured out upon us to extend it. And we can't do it all. Nobody here is trying to guilt this church into doing everything. We just got to be honest and say, what is God telling me to do? And to extend ourselves. But we move on to this, that truth matters. We can't just dismiss what God has revealed because it makes us feel uncomfortable. Or maybe offend others that don't agree with what Scripture has to say. And friends, let's just be honest. Standing for God's truth in our culture, well, it'll bring you criticism, won't it? And it brings sometimes charges of being unloving, even unchristian. Sometimes when you and I determine, hey, what has God said about the matters that we're facing? And we say, you know what, I love friends and I love family and I care about them, but I have got to go with what God's saying. Sometimes when you make that choice and that decision, you'll be criticized and charged with being unloving, unchristlike. But let's just think about this. What does love require of us? Does loving other people mean that we must accept and support every choice they make? Is that how it works in your family? Doesn't work like that in my family. If so, if that's the case, Jesus doesn't appear to be very loving in the pages of the New Testament, does he? As we see, he comes right out of the gate and tells people, repent of your sins. But there's good news because God is forgiving and there's mercy there. And he also, in his interactions, you can read about it, I'm not going to turn there, but he addresses the greedy, the self-righteous, the sexually immoral, and those who taught incorrectly about the nature of God. You know what he tells all of those folks? Repent, go and sin no more. We read them last week, didn't we? The guy that was laying there by the pool, and he was healed. Jesus sees him later in the day in the temple. What did he tell him? Remember? He said, you're healed now. Cut it out. Quit doing that. And that's the truth that Jesus brings. And he told those folks that we read about, and he tells us to repent, not because he doesn't love us, but precisely because he does. Because truth is what we need. Would you agree with me there is no lack of compassion in Jesus our Savior? Loving and serving others, that was his mission. That's what he was about. And that's for us to look at. That's for us to be instructed by. But that does not mean that he accepted everything that they said or did. It meant caring enough about people to tell them the truth that they needed to hear. Here's what it seems to be. That Jesus is interested in people's transformation. Would you agree with that? Where are your accusers? Neither do I accuse you. In essence, saying, you're forgiven. He's able to forgive. And what does he say? Go and sin no more. Transformation. Some people think of spiritual growth as just learning to accept myself better. But that falls short of what God really is wanting to do. Certainly we accept who we are, but God, you know, we say it around here, God loves you just the way you are. Can anybody finish that up? But he loves you too much to let you stay that way. And that's the work that we speak about on a weekly basis. And when you and I open up our Bibles and read our Bibles, that's what should be going on. God, you mean this? Okay, let me think about how I've been going about this. Transformation. And so as you read through what Jesus did and said, you can read of him speaking about the Father's great love, but also about people's brokenness and sin, teaching and loving them into a new way of life. Now, on a personal level, talk about friendship. A good friend accepts you, believes in you, encourages you, but if they're truly a good friend, they'll also tell you when you're failing. Would you agree with that? A good friend is going to try to encourage you and support you, but if you're getting ready to walk off a cliff, a good friend is going to say, hey, turn around, cut it out. This is not where you need to be. I think I've shared this in years past, but a number of years ago, we were sailboaters. We've got some here in the place today. And I was learning about navigation. And I can remember looking at a chart, a nautical chart, and seeing something that had a little red mark. And I found out it was called a red sector. Anybody in boater know what that is? Red sector, typically when you're, it relates to lighthouses. And if you're in an area where it's showing red, you know what the instructions are? Stop. Don't turn right. Don't turn left. Back up on the same course that you came in on. What it's saying is, danger ahead, stop. And so we have this truth from God that's given to us that points us in good directions. And this thing of truth as it interacts with our lives, and we speak about our relationships with other people, a good friend is one who loves us enough to be honest with us, even if it might hurt our feelings. I want to read you a verse from Proverbs 27 and verse 6, and I'll ask Eddie if you'll bring that up. Now, friends, I realize this is treacherous territory, isn't it? Speaking the truth. Man, you just better be prepared. You never know the response you're going to get. And sometimes, we talked about it last week a little bit, sometimes when the truth lands on our doorstep, it's not a whole lot of fun, is it? We said that passage from John chapter 8, Jesus said the truth will set you free. Somebody said, yeah, but it may make you miserable for a while. But it will set us free, the truth. Let me read this one verse, Proverbs 27, verse 6. It says this, wounds from a sincere friend are better than many kisses from an enemy. Boy, think about that. Someone gets the courage up to say, I love you, I care about you, I'm for you, but you're about to make the biggest mistake in your life. And boy, it'll hit you. And there may be some blowback, but oftentimes the very person who receives that truth on further consideration often says, that's exactly what I needed to hear. And so we recognize how important truth is. We understand, as we've talked about, how important compassion and grace is in our lives. Loving people as they are, not expecting people to become somebody else in order for you to love them. Aren't you glad God loves us where we're at? And aren't you glad he doesn't just say you can stay right there, but he's bringing us along. Transformation. Loving people, extending ourselves with compassion towards people who have needs, feeling something, doing something, even if it may cost something. Think the Good Samaritan. And speaking the truth when it's needed to be heard, nurturing growth. I've referenced this book that really stirred my thinking, and I want to just throw it out there for you again. It's called The Trouble with the Truth, Rob Renfro. It really digs in on these concepts of grace and truth. And this author told about something that happened about 5 years ago, and I remember watching it. How many of you were watching Nick Walenda walk across the tightrope of the Grand Canyon? 2013, anybody see that? I got on YouTube last night and looked at it again. I couldn't believe what I was seeing. A year or so earlier, he walked across the Niagara Falls. And you could hardly see because of all the clouds and of waters up in. They forced him. I think one of the broadcasting companies who were in on it with him forced him to put a safety harness on his leg. He hated it. I think that would be a great idea. But he had to go, and you could see him moving across the Niagara Falls. But at the Grand Canyon, 1,500 feet above the canyon floor, a 2-inch wide cable, 2 inches wide. Do you know Nick Walenda was a seventh generation tightrope walker? They've been walking over tightropes, their families, for over 200 years. Some of them have not made it. You can check that out. But there was no safety net. There was no safety harness. His grandfather had fallen years earlier in Puerto Rico to his death between two buildings. There were winds that were blowing. He struggled for 22 minutes to keep his balance and to stay on that 2-inch wide cable. As you watched, 1 minute he had to lean his pole a little bit more to this side to stay on the wire, and then you watched he moved to this side. But he made it. He did it. And the world was amazed. And there's an illustration in this for us as we talk about grace and truth. There will be times when we will have to lean towards grace if somebody is injured and hurting and grace is needed. But there will also be times where we will have to emphasize truth in relationships and even in our culture that has just checked out on God's truth. And sometimes we have to emphasize truth, and you're going to have to be ready to be called unloving and uncaring. And we better check our hearts to make sure we're not just being unloving, because we need to repent of that if that's the case. If we refuse to extend the love and care of God to somebody because they're trapped in a behavior or a sin or a habit and say we got nothing to do with them, that's not where we should be going. But you know, when we talk about this, that sometimes we see that guy, I encourage you to watch it. There's about a 2-minute clip on YouTube. My eyes were like this. I couldn't believe what I was seeing. And I'd watched it 5 years ago. But here's something: all the time, we need to keep a firm grip on both, on truth and on grace, on compassion and on God's truth and righteousness and what is just and what God has to say. There's something else that Nick Walenda did as he was walking on that cable out over the Grand Canyon, and that is he called out to Jesus in prayer. He's a believer, and they had a microphone clipped to him, and the whole time he was saying, "Jesus, help me to concentrate. Lord, help me." I can understand that, can't you? We are called to something very important. Would you agree with that? I don't know if there's a lot of important stuff to do in this world, but to represent God, to be able to live these lives and impact the world around us and the people around us on behalf of the Creator of all this, that is important work. Jesus came and he is establishing his kingdom. And a kingdom's got a king. And a kingdom is in conflict, truthfully, with the world around it. We represent him, and we need to remember that as we go through this life. And we're called on through our words and our actions to make known the one, think about this, who was the friend of sinners. You know, that's what they called Jesus. You can find it in there. It was a criticism, by the way, by the very religious, the lead religious group, friend of sinners. But we also know that he is a transformer of lives. Would you agree with that? Why else would he tell that dear lady, in probably the most humiliating point of her life, to be dragged before people that knew her, caught in the act of adultery, and they're ready to just apply the law? Jesus said, okay, you can go ahead, but any of you that have no sin, you go ahead and throw the stone first. None of them were up to that. And Jesus forgave her, but it didn't just end there. What did he say? Go and sin no more. And so, once again, what you see is grace and truth. You see it throughout all God's creation. We see it as the heart of God. We see it in our Savior. And the world needs to see it in you and me, don't they? If we choose grace but neglect truth, or we choose truth but neglect grace, we will not be representing him well. Combining compassion for people and a passion for truth will be walking in his footsteps. The song that I sang just a little while ago, what caught my attention was, in one of those verses, that songwriter said, when he walks through the temple holy, preaching his word, and the very next phrase said, or in homes of the poor and lowly, where nobody else would want to mess, Jesus extends into that, and he's calling on us to do the very same thing. And we need to humble ourselves, confess our need, and ask God for help in doing this. I'm going to tell you, I told Deb, it was an absolute struggle putting this message together. And I'll tell you why. Because I realize how much I miss. I don't love like I ought to. And I, just to be honest with you, the compassion, sometimes there's an iceberg in this heart. Anybody else know what I'm talking about? You get fed up with stuff. And the Spirit was just beating me up. You know, it's not always easy to get up and preach stuff when you know you're struggling with it yourself. Put yourself in those shoes sometime. But it's truth nevertheless. And I thought about, and the thing that came to my mind in as regards truth in our world, sometimes, you remember the story of when they came to arrest Jesus? You know, the disciples all echoed what Peter said, Lord, if I gotta die for you, I'll never let you down. I won't deny it. And what did all the other guys say? Us too. And when they came and got Jesus, what does the scripture say? They took off running. And I could only think of myself in engagements with truth in our world. There are sometimes, I'll be honest with you, I've taken off running when I should have stood my ground. Anybody else ever done that? And so, look, we recognize that. Understand this, I'm going to keep showing up because I know it's real and because I know it's what God wants and it's the best use of a life. And though I fail, I'm glad for mercy, aren't you? Though I fail to extend, there are times because of fear or because I just consider it a nuisance, I don't extend, but I actually pull back, much like the priest and the Levite. Not like the Samaritan. And so I'm being honest with you today, and I have a feeling that many of you know exactly what I'm talking about, that we fail at this, a thing of love, of compassion, and we also fail in this very area of truth. Not just speaking it, but even living it out. But we don't need to be disheartened, because it is solid ground to stand on. And it is worth you and I, even if we fall flat on our face, to get back up and say, Lord, I know this is what my life should be about as a follower of yours. Help me. Forgive me for my failures. I'm back in the game. Lord, help me. Let's all stand. We're going to close in a time of prayer. Hopefully this has spoken to some hearts right where you live. Our culture is screaming out, just abandon truth. Maybe more people will start coming to your church if you just do that. You know what happened? About 100 years ago, this issue with modernism, they told the churches, quit talking about the supernatural, the miraculous. You're not going to have people come to your churches if you're talking about stuff that you find in the Bible. And some did. By the way, those mainline denominations are tanking. At the same time, people who said, I don't understand it all, but I believe there's a God who rules this world, and I'm going with it, even though I can't explain it all, I believe God. And you know what's interesting? In spite of the cultural headwinds, that the church is still going forward. And it was predicted that what you and I are doing here today was going to just fizzle out completely. If it's just three or four of us left, let's commit to continue to live in this life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and I thank you for truth, which is solid and ground upon which we can stand. And I thank you, Lord, for compassion and love and mercy, because we also know how important and how real it is in our very existence. Lord, thank you that we have a life that we can look at and follow and pattern our lives. And Lord, we ask you to give us strength as we try to do this, as we lean into grace or lean into truth. Lord, just give us discretion and discernment. Help us to operate with real love and concern for people's well-being like you have for us. And help us, Lord, as your people, as we go out into our world, our lives, to be people of grace and truth, and for it to make a difference for the kingdom's sake. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.